All right, I'm just going to start and people can come back in when they like. How's that? I want to get you guys out by 9 if I can. Let me also recommend a documentary for you on YouTube. It's now free. It's called God of War, Prince of Peace. And the gentleman that set out to create this documentary was pretty much a just war theorist, that violence is sometimes justifiable, that there are times in which you can kill. And he set out with that position, but he wanted to do a documentary hearing both sides. And he said that halfway through it, he said he changed his position from just war to pacifism. And he says it wasn't because arguments of the pacifists. He says it was because of the arguments of the just war theorists. When you hear what they really are, and you see what Jesus taught. So I want to recommend that to you as well. God of War, Prince of Peace. That you can find it on YouTube. The book of Revelation is John's attempt to do one of the things that Revelation is. I'm not saying this is all it is. I'm saying one of the things you'll find there is that John, having now encountered the nonviolence of Jesus, he is going back and taking all of the violent imagery in the Old Testament about the Messiah, and he's recasting all of that imagery in nonviolence. How many saw that last night with the root of David and the lion, and he turns, and what did he see there standing there instead of a lion and a David-like warrior? A lamb. This modus operandi is what John is doing through the entire book. He's taking the violent imagery of the Messiah in the Old Testament, and because of the nonviolent teachings of Jesus, he's taking those same promises that would be brought about by a violent Messiah and showing how a nonviolent Messiah is going to be bringing those promises to fruition and fulfillment. So let's pick up in Revelation chapter 5. I wish it was Romans. Romans is easier to preach than Revelation. Revelation 5, 1 through 6. We're gonna talk about this scroll that we saw last night. Remember I talked about there was a scroll that he saw that was sealed with seven seals? We're going to talk about just that this evening. Tomorrow night, once we understand that, we're going to get into those seals, and we're going to actually, between the two sessions tomorrow evening, we're going to be covering Revelation 6 all the way to Revelation 11. You're going to be covering 6 or 5 chapters tomorrow night. Now, I think we can do it. What's taken the time last night and tonight is that we had to present the ethical teachings of Jesus that aren't being taught by modern Christianity today, and that takes time. How many realize it took time for us to deal with nonviolence this evening, to get our heads around it? It took time last night to see the cross, not as some angry God who needed his pound of flesh, but as God's nonviolent attempt to defeat our enemy, to deliver us. How many saw that last night? So it just takes time to get those foundations there. Those foundations are present now, so now we're just going to begin going through the book of Revelation, starting here with this open scroll. Then I saw, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a what? A scroll with what? Writing on both sides, and what's that word? Sealed. So I want you to circle these three things. Circle a scroll, circle writing on both sides, and circle sealed with seven seals. And I saw a what? A mighty angel proclaiming in a... I want you to underline that. A mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice. I've asked you to underline that every night. Tonight you're going to find out why. Who is worthy? This is what he proclaimed. Who is worthy to break the seals, to open the scroll, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or look inside it. I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Said to me, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. We looked at this last night. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals. Then I saw a what? A lamb looking as if it had been slain. A very different picture of a Messiah. Now, look over there in Ezekiel 1. I want you to see that John here is using Ezekiel as the basis for this. In Ezekiel 1 verse 5, it says, in the middle of it was something like, what does it say? Four living creatures. How many saw last night four living creatures in this vision of the scroll in the throne room? In Ezekiel 1:26, it says something like a what? That's what John's talking about. It's a throne with some four living creatures. In Ezekiel 2:9-10, it says, I looked, and a hand was stretched out to me, and a written what? Scroll was in it. He spread it before me, and it had writing on the and on the. Huh, does that sound familiar? Is John using this language from the Old Testament? On the front and on the back, and written on it were words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. And you'll understand that in a moment. But John is centering his vision of an open or a sealed scroll in the throne room and the four living creatures and all. He's using the language of Ezekiel. Now that's vital, and you'll see why in just a second. Look over at Revelation 10, verse 1 and 2. Now this is Revelation 10, mind you. Revelation 5 is where we first see the scroll. Five chapters later in Revelation 10, this is what we see. Then I see, what does it say? Remember, this is a book that they would have heard, not read. They would have remembered the first time they saw a mighty angel, what did he have in his hand? A scroll that was sealed. Now he sees a mighty angel again. It's the only other time a mighty angel is mentioned in this book. He sees a mighty angel again coming down from heaven. He was robed in a what? Cloud and a rainbow above his head, and his face like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars, and he was holding a what? A scroll which lay open in his hand. What's interesting is, what do you think transpires between Revelation 5 and Revelation 10? Think about it. You have an angel in Revelation 5 that's holding a scroll that is... Revelation 10, you see a mighty angel holding a scroll that is now... And what has transpired between those two? But five chapters of the Lamb breaking all six of those seals. If you're with me so far, say yes. How do we know that this is the same angel and the same scroll? Look with me, if you will, to... the next passage, the same angel, same scroll, now that it's been opened. Revelation 10, 8 through 10. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me, saying, go take the what? That is in the hand of the angel. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the. And he said to me, take it and what? And it will be bitter in your stomach, but sweet as honey in your mouth. So I took the scroll from my from the hand of the angel and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made what? Bitter. Then I was told, you must prophesy again to many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. What was John using in the first part, in Revelation 5, when the scroll was first mentioned? What section of the Old Testament was he using, did we say? Ezekiel. What I find interesting is, do you know what happens next in Ezekiel in that vision? Look over in your grace section. It says, Ezekiel 3:3, he said to me, mortal, eat this what? That I give you and fill your... Then I... And in my mouth it was... But remember, what did this scroll contain? Lamentations, mournings, and woe. So when it hit his stomach, how would it affect his digestion? What I want you to see here, if I could diagram it. Let's try to move quickly. You have Revelation 5 here. Now you have the seals here, and then you have Revelation 10 here. You have the angel here, the angel here. You have a scroll that is sealed here, a scroll that's sealed here. And overarching both of these is Ezekiel 1 through 3. How many can see that tonight? He's using Ezekiel in both of these, and it's very interesting that where Ezekiel leaves off in Revelation 5, he picks up at that same place in Ezekiel in Revelation 10. Ezekiel is the clue that we needed to see that in Revelation 5 and Revelation 10, he's talking about the same scroll. How many can see that tonight? The scroll that is sealed in his hand that John wept over, that it could not be opened, is the subject of the book of Revelation. Let me show this to you. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, so God gave it to Jesus, to show his servants what must what? Must soon take place. He made it known by, what have we been seeing this whole time? By doing what? Angel, sending his angel to his servant John, the only place where we see an angel being sent to John is Revelation chapter 10, holding the scroll that's been opened that was sealed originally in Revelation chapter 5. Are you with me so far? When the book closes, look at Revelation 22, 16. It is I, Jesus, who what? Sent my angel, that mighty angel, to you with the testimony for the... This whole book is about the contents of this scroll. The contents of this scroll, what it reveals, it's the book of Revelation. It does not reveal only that Jesus Christ is the new king. How many saw him accomplish that last night at the cross? It doesn't just tell us the hope that what Jesus taught, that saying that all nations will be converted to his kingship. How many saw that last night? What the scroll reveals, and you're going to see this tomorrow night, is how all nations will be converted. How do you think the Lamb would tell us that this is going to be accomplished? By his followers, actually, a novel idea, following his example and following the principles of nonviolence that we looked at this evening already. How many are things beginning to click a little bit? You're beginning to see some stuff. Look at this, if you will. That's 10, 11. There, let's look at that. Go back up with me to Revelation 10, 8, 10. If you're there, say yes. The last part of that, it says, you must prophesy again. What does it say? Too many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Again, this book was given to the followers of the Lamb to reveal to them that they must prophesy. They must minister to who? To every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. They have been, again, not brought out of that group in order for God to destroy that group and start with them. They have been brought out of that group so that now God can use them as his priests and as members of his kingdom to now proclaim to that group and to call that group. Proclaim Christ's victory and to call them to submit to a new king. And it says to these many peoples, watch what it says in Ezekiel 3. Go over there in your gray section again. Check this out. He said to me, son of man, go now to the house of where? And speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure what? Speech and strange language, but to the house of? Not to many peoples of obscure speech and strange language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I had sent you to them, this is what John wants us to see, they would have what? John is taking this passage and saying, pay attention to it. Now, we are being sent to every kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. And remember what was promised? They will what? They will listen to you. Hang with me. This peoples, nations, languages, and kings. He's quoting from Daniel 7. Go down to the bottom of this page. I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds. Again, this is the most quoted verse from the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. And he came to the ancient one who was present before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship that, what does it say? How many? All peoples, nations, and languages should what? Now notice what John does up in Revelation 10. Look right back up there. You must prophesy again to what? Many peoples, nations, and... But then he adds that last one that is not in Daniel. It is what word? Kings. It is a call to even the kings of this planet to submit to the kings of this world to submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have been called out as followers of the Lamb, not because God likes you and hates them, so he's going to wipe them out and make something out of you. What kind of a God would that be? Violent or nonviolent? No, this is a Lamb. He has brought us out and called us now to look back to the ones we've been called out from and to reach them even to the kings of this earth, which we'll see that phrase over and over again. as well. One more thing I want you to look at. Look at Revelation 1:1 again, what we just looked at, and then we'll leave this page. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must what? Everybody gets always fixated on that soon, and it's a problem for us because it says soon, and we're still here. How many can see that? Well, I have a theory for that. I think it would have been soon had the Constantinian shift never happened. How many saw that this evening? So if there's a delay, it's not because God's waiting on something. It's not up to him. We're not cooperating with him. Does that make sense, what I'm saying right now? But hear me out. Hear me out. Notice he's not even saying soon take place. That's not the emphasis. We miss the first word. It says his servants what? What's that word? What must. Circle that word. Placed soon take place. He's saying, listen, these are the things that are coming down on this world. This is what must happen for the kingdoms to become mine. Look over in Luke 9:22 in the grace section where Jesus said it. And he said, the Son of Man, talking about Daniel again, quoting Daniel, what's that word? Must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day raised to life. What Revelation's saying is not, I've come to tell you what's soon right about to happen. It's saying, I'm telling you what must happen soon in order for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And what must happen is the followers must continue to follow the Lamb. How many did you just go through a paradigm shift and now you're beginning to see something a little bit differently? It's not predicting something that never took place. It's calling to them to follow the Lamb's example. Now flip over to the back. Revelation 10, 2 through 7. Let's keep looking. He held a scroll open in his hand, setting his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He gave a great shout like a lion roaring. And when he shouted, the seven thunders shouted. We'll talk about that later. And with the seven thunders, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write them, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the seven thunders, what they've said, and do not write it down. Do not ask me what those seven thunders were about. My answer to you is, I do not know. Why do we don't know? Because we were not allowed to know it. Seal it up. Don't write it down. It's as if the angel is saying, don't get misfocused, John. This isn't about that. It's about this. And he goes on, then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to where? And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created earth, heaven, and what is in it, and earth, and what is in it, and the sea, and what is in it, that there would be no more what? Circle that. No more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is to blow his trumpet, remember that, underline that, the seventh angel blow his trumpet, the seventh trumpet, the mystery or the secret of God will be what? As he has announced the to his servants the, we're in too big of a hurry, his servants the prophets. Now let's back up. John is using this passage and he's intimately connecting it with Daniel chapter 12. Read 12 with me in the grace section. You'll see why. Then I, Daniel, looked and two others appeared, one standing on this bank of the stream and one on the other. And one of them said to the man to the man clothed in linen who was upstream, what question? Circle that, how long? Shall it be until the end of these wonders? The man clothed in linen who was upstream raised his right hand and his left hand toward where? And I heard him swear by the one who lives for how long? How many see the parallels? If you see them, say yes. And it says that it would be for a time, two times, and half a time. And that when the, what does that say? The shattering of God, of the power of the holy people, underline that, comes to an end, all these things would be what? Accomplished. Now this, how long, is tied to Revelation 6:9. Notice it says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. In other words, these people who were dying for following Jesus, remember we've talked about them? They're crying out in this part of the vision, asking what question? How long? When we read this in Daniel, please remember, What John does is he quotes a section of the Old Testament so that we will go back and read what's around that section. So did he quote that section of Daniel 12 in Revelation chapter 10? Did he quote that section? And what question is first asked in that context? Two words. What question? How long? He wants us to immediately remember those souls that are under the altar saying, how long will it be until you, what do they ask? How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you what? And that means, as we learned from Psalms 96 and Psalms 98 last night and Revelation 14, until your just and equitous reign is established on this planet once again, how long until you judge the inhabitants of this earth? It doesn't mean retributive judgment. It means restorative judgment and vindicate our what? We're dying and we don't see it accomplishing what we're dying for. Do you see what's happening, what they're saying? It's not happening soon enough. How long is this going to take? He brings it to Daniel 12. How long would it take in Daniel 12? Until the shattering of the world. The power of God's holy people comes to an and all things would be. What I want you to see is that the accomplishment of all the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, just as Christ obtained that title through His death and resurrection, what accomplishes the end of all things is the mutual shattering of the followers of the Lamb. Remember, it's not through us shattering our enemies that we turn them into friends. It's through our enemies shattering us that we win a, what King would call, double victory. Not only do we win our freedom, but we win you as well. If you see what I'm talking about, say yes. It says, go back to Revelation 10 for a moment. Last section where the seventh angel is to blow his trumpet, and the mystery or the secret of God will be fulfilled as he announced to his servant the prophets. These two phrases I want you to zero in on. That the mystery of God will be fulfilled. The mystery of God. What is that? Over in Amos 3:7, this is what he's quoting from. It says, surely the Lord God does how much? Without revealing His secret to His servants, the what? The prophets. So when the seventh angel blows, this servant, this secret that Amos was talking about that had been revealed to the prophets, it's going to be, what's that bold word there? Fulfilled. It's going to be accomplished. Now, one of the neat twists as well, and I know I'm giving you a lot of information. I know you're going to have to listen to this twice. I know you're going to have to take this home and read it, but let me give you the information so you can do that, okay? One of the neat twists that John is doing here is in the Old Testament, the euangelion, the gospel, the good news, the proclamation, the announcement is always being made to Israel. Let me show you. In Isaiah 40, it says, you who bring good news to where? In Isaiah 41, it says, I gave to Jerusalem a messenger of what? Good news. Isaiah 52, stay with me. How beautiful on the feet of, on the mountains are the feet of those who bring, what does it say? Good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to who? To Zion. Look at Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has sent anointed me to proclaim, what does it say? Good news to the... He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release of from darkness for the prisoners. How many remember when we talked about Luke 4 this weekend? Jesus took this passage in Isaiah 61 and he said it is not just a proclamation of good news to Israel. It'll be a proclamation of good news for Israel's enemies too. A pronouncement of God's favor on Israel's enemies too. How many remember that? We talked about that. Anybody remember that from being here? Anybody? Let me see your hands. Anybody? Anybody? Okay. This is what we're seeing. John takes Luke 4 and he does the same thing with these passages. Look at Psalms 96. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Proclaim His salvation how often? Day after day. Declare among the nations His marvelous deeds, all the what? Among all peoples. And say among the who? the nations the Lord is. The world is firmly established and it shall never be moved. He will what? Judge the people with what? Equity. In other words, he's going to reign with fairness. Look at Revelation 4, 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in midair and he had the what? Why does he call it an eternal gospel? Because look right up there at Psalms 96. Proclaim his salvation. What does it say right after that? Day after day. And the Hebrew implies day after day after day after day after day after day. For how long? Forever, for eternity. Having the eternal gospel to proclaim not to Zion now, not to Jerusalem now, but to those who live on the... To how many? Every nation, tribe, language, and people, he said in a loud voice, quoting Psalms 96, do what? Fear God and give him what? Because the hour of his just and equitous reign has what? Come, worship him who made heavens. John is taking these passages and flipping them on their head. And yes, he says, I know the gospel was proclaimed to Zion in the Old Testament. I know what that meant was restoration of Israel and the destruction of Israel's enemies. But now, look what he's doing. I'm calling you to go forth and proclaim the gospel to your enemies. Because the way that your enemies are going to be destroyed is by converting them into friends. Look at it in Revelation 11. The survivors, what did they do? It's right in your grace section. I'm so sorry. It says the survivors, what did they do? Feared God, the God of heaven. And what did they do? Gave him glory. And the next thing John sees is the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Look at this secret that was revealed to the servants, the prophets. Let's look at what it actually was. Ezekiel 37, 27 through 28. What does that say? Dwelling place, circle that. We're almost done. Man, I'm going to make it. How many are excited about that? We're going to get done on time tonight. Okay, move with me fast. What does it say? Dwelling place shall be with them, and I'm my God, and they shall be my... what's that say? Then the nation shall know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is... among them forever. Now notice this. His dwelling place is coming to be with us, and the nations will know something. Now look at Zechariah 2. Sing and rejoice, O what? Daughter Zion, for lo, I will come and dwell in your, says the Lord. Many, what does it say? Shall do what? Join themselves to the Lord on that day, and shall be my, what does it say? I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Look what John does with these passages in Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, what? See, the home of God is among the... Now, when they see the people, are they to think just the followers of the Lamb? They're to think, what's in the context of these passages? All the nations. And says, is their God, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. Look at Isaiah 60. This is a powerful passage when you see what John does with it. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. He's going to reveal himself through you. Nations shall come to your what? And kings to the brightness of your... In the new Jerusalem, look what John says in Revelation 21. He quotes Isaiah 60 and says, in the new Jerusalem, the who? Will walk by its... The... Kings of the earth. Do you remember? Peoples, nations, languages. And which one did John add? Kings. Here's the promise. This is how this story is going to end. And the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. How many are seeing stuff in Revelation you've never seen there before? It says in Isaiah 2, 2 through 4, in days to come, The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above hills. All nations shall stream to it. How many? All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations. He shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into what? Their spears into... Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn, what does it say? War any more. They have all submitted to a lamb. Do you see those lamb-like qualities there? Again, Abraham Lincoln says, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? Revelation 11. It says, now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them. Who would the them be there? How many would think the beast that comes up out of the abyss sounds like the bad guys? How many would say that? So attacks them, who would the them be? The good guys, the followers of the... Watch what happens. And overpower and do what? To all intents and purposes, when Christ was killed, did that look like that the enemies had won? Yes. Kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. I promise you, I will define that tomorrow night. For 3.5 days, many from, here's that phrase again, every what? People, tribe, language, and nation will, what does it say? Gaze on their bodies and refuse them. I would submit to you that Jesus Christ himself would have been refused burial as well had his friends not come forward and offered one of their tombs. The inhabitants of the earth will do what? Gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts. But after 3.5 days, notice what happens. Sunday always follows Friday, does it not? The breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet. Terror struck those who saw them. And when they heard, they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. Get the storyline, just the storyline. While their enemies looked on, at that very hour, there was a severe what? And how much of the city collapsed? Oh, this is so vital, so important. How much of the city collapsed? Only 10%. That means how much is left? 90% is left. Do you see the ratio there? 10% to 90%. It says 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. How many? You see in the Old Testament, there were only 7,000 who had not everyone else need to bail. Everyone else had. Do you remember that in Elijah's day? John's quoting that and saying, oh, it's going to be flipped on its head in the end. It will not be 7,000 that remain faithful. It will not be only 7,000 that remain faithful. It will be only 7,000 who are what? Who are killed. The majority, what does it say happens? 7,000 were killed in the earthquake and the what? How many died? Only 10%. How much is left? 90%. The survivors, they feared the God of heaven and gave him what? Isn't that what the angel was calling them to do? Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his just and equitous reign has come. Remember these images. He's wanting us to remember this imagery from Elijah. When Elijah was calling out, woe is me. And God says, listen, there are 7,000 people out there that haven't bowed the knee. He wants us to remember all of this because of this one key point. Elijah, do you remember how he took care of his enemies? When they came to him, he called fire down from heaven. And what happened? They were destroyed. How many know this story against the Samaritans? I remember when James and John and Luke 9 were on the way through Samaria and they had refused Jesus' lodging. And James and John, in good biblical Old Testament violent fashion, said, shall we not call fire down from heaven and consume them as well? And what did Jesus do? Samaritans, shouldn't we do it? Elijah did. What does Jesus say? He rebukes them and says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. That way only saves 7,000. What I'm going to show you is going to be where the 7,000 are the only ones who are lost. It is a force more powerful than violence. How many can see that tonight? You're beginning to see it. Elisha learned this lesson. Elisha calls and they're just struck with blindness. He leads them into the city, and all of Israel says, here's our enemies, they're blind. Shall we slay them with the sword? And what does Elisha say? No, prepare a feast in the presence of our enemies. We are going to put on dinner for them. Do you see the different methodology? One only saves. One methodology, if John wants us to see anything in this, one methodology saves 10% and loses 90. The methods of the Lamb, he wants us to begin to see. Save 90 and only lose how much? 10%. Do you understand what John's trying to communicate to the Jesus followers? Once again, put yourself in the shoes of those who were the ones dying, being killed for following Jesus. Do you think they were tempted to give up this nonviolence garbage and fight back and preserve? When people stormed into their whole home and took their wives and their children, and they watched their wives and their children die for this Jesus story thing, do you think they were tempted to abandon nonviolence and embrace the violence of the Old Testament? Do you think they were tempted to say, well, it's biblical? Do you think they were tempted to do that? Do you understand why John is taking all of that violent imagery and saying, no, 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 look at it now in the light of the Lamb. Do not give up. This is what he says in Revelation 13. Those who kill with the sword will die, must die by the sword. And this calls for the patient endurance of the saints. Keep following not the lion, but the Lamb. Keep following the Lamb. What will be the result? Revelation 11, 15. Ooh, I'm so stoked. It's 10 till. Seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was what? Loud voices where? Which said, the kingdom of the world has finally become the kingdom of our Lord and of his what? And he will reign for how long? It's a call to us today too as well. To abandon our militaristic form, twisted form of Christianity. And to embrace what it means to follow the Lamb. The greatest fallout from not following the Lamb is we present to a world a violent God. How many have noticed that? A God who would rather destroy his enemies than be destroyed by his enemies. Follow the Lamb. It's superior methods. Look at it in Revelation 10:10. Close with this. So I took the scroll from the hand of the angel, and I did what? It was what? Sweet as honey in my mouth. Why would it be sweet in his mouth when he saw this? Why would it be sweet in his mouth? Was it not sweet in your mouth when you realized only 10% were going to be lost and 90% saved? Is that sweet? How many say that's a better story? That's a better ending to the story than I'm used to hearing. How many can say that? It's sweet in your mouth. Why did it get bitter in his stomach? Think about it. Why do you think? Because of the severe amount of loss it would take among God's people for that sweet in the mouth to be accomplished and fulfilled. The secrets that have been revealed to the prophets would be fulfilled. But it's going to be fulfilled through the shattering of God's holy people. Is that the bitter part? How many agree that's the part none of us like? Yeah, that's the bitter part. What's the sweet part? It's a superior method of reaching the world. Amen? It's a superior method of proclaiming what Jesus did. This is why Jesus Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, they must, there's that word again, do what? Deny themselves. Take up their what? And follow me. How is God going to destroy his enemies, violently or non-violently? I would submit to you that if God looks like Jesus, it'll be non-violently. But if you say non-violently, understand what it is you're saying. The way that an enemy is destroyed non-violently is by that enemy being turned into its friend. How are we to do it? In Matthew 5, when they strike you on one cheek, do what? Turn the other. When they take away one cloak, strip down and let them see where the sun doesn't shine. If they call you to go 1 mile, go with them two. That's how we destroy our enemies as Jesus followers. Amen? That's how we level the playing field as Jesus follows. This is what the scroll is about. This is what Revelation is about. How many would love to know, how can I be more nonviolent? How can I follow the Lamb more fully in my life? I want you to keep coming in this series, because it would be cruel for me to tell you the what without the how. How many would agree with that? I'm going to share that with you. We have to take time beholding the Lamb. Amen? I'm going to share that with you. What I put to, I know you're already putting on your coats. It's just 10 till. We're still even, okay? I want to show you just one more thing tonight. Then we're done. This, what I've been sharing with you night after night so far, right or wrong, is the way the first century followers of Jesus interpreted this book. When the Constantinian shift took place, how many are convinced, through what we've just covered so far, that all other questions unanswered, we can at least see that the ethical teachings of Jesus on nonviolence were marginalized by the Christian church? How many would be willing to say that? We became violent. So if we say with Constantine, we changed from nonviolence to violence, I want to show you what's happened. Today, there are three ways of interpreting the book of Revelation. The first one, again, this is review from the first night, is called preterism. In short, what preterism says is the entire book of Revelation was just about the destruction of Jerusalem, and it was all fulfilled back then by AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. The second school is future. By the way, most scholars in Christianity are preterists. Futurism, which is what is the more, it's just true, statistically, I can't help it. The majority of those who are futurists are less educated when it comes to what the Bible teaches. But it's much more, there's much more adrenaline in futurism. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the Left Behind series and the end times, the Antichrist and the barcodes and 666 and the infrared chips and all. There's much more adrenaline in that stuff. The Hal Lindsey, the woohoo, look what's going to happen. You want to know what's going to happen until tomorrow's news. Read Revelation today. How many have heard that approach to Revelation before? That's the futurist approach to Revelation. The third way of understanding came out of the 16th century with the Reformation, which the historicist way of understanding Revelation, which is to see Revelation in the backdrop of all of history. I do not want to pick on any three of those. I'm not even going to tell you which three of those that I come from subscribes to. All I want you to realize is that all three of these, right or wrong, they're built on the foundation of violence. And what all three of these have in common is at the end of the book of Revelation, you are left in awe of how violent God is. Yes, he wins, but in each of those three schools of thought, he wins not nonviolently, but he wins violently. If that would have been the message of the book of Revelation, would the early followers of Jesus continued embracing nonviolence? Or would they have seen it's now time to go back to the Old Testament style, abandon what Jesus taught, and get back to violence, because that's the way we're going to win this thing? I'm submitting to you, whatever you believe about the book of Revelation and what parts talk about what, whichever school this is that you belong to tonight, I am calling upon you to, you can still stay there, abandon, at least abandon the violent God that that school is portraying and get back to the non-violent God we see in Jesus. Let's start in this series once again with how the original audience who heard Revelation for the very first time, let's start with how they interpreted this imagery. And then we can work our way back out to some of these maybe, but with a much less violent picture of God. How many are with me? All right, let's pray. Precious Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. And Lord, you did a miracle tonight. Not only are we understanding this stuff, not only are we getting it, but Lord, we're early. So Father, thank you for your blessings. Go with us now. Keep us safe. Bring us back tomorrow night. Get ready to learn some more. We're going to go through all seven seals and then all seven trumpets in one night. Bring us back ready to go. In your precious name we pray all this. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. Please take note, you're leaving early. We'll see you tomorrow night. You're welcome. Be safe going home.